Hey, in case you don't know, this is winter. And I don't know if you remember, because obviously we don't, but winters used to be cold and snowy. And so I'm expecting that this winter is probably going to be cold and snowy. So please buckle up. Please bring an extra sweater when you come in. Might be a little chilly in here. I don't know. But the idea is this. We don't want anybody to get hurt. We want everybody to be safe. But if it does snow, we're probably still going to have service. If it's real cold, we'll probably still have service. So be prepared for that, because winter just started, what, December 20th? We're not even like 15, 20 days into it. We got another couple months. Amen. And so it's going to snow. It's going to be cold. So be prepared. That's all I can say. I remember when it was very October, it had snow, and it didn't stop till April, May. So we've been very fortunate and very blessed over the past few years for that stuff. But you know what? You're just going to have to buckle up, Buttercup, because it's going to be cold. And so we're going to continue to worship God, snow or cold or blizzard or whatever. But we'll make sure that it's safe. All right, open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. As you turn there, the Indians, they asked their chief in autumn if the winter was going to be cold or not. And so the chief didn't really know, so he said, yes, it's going to be cold, and he told all of his members to go and gather wood. So being a good leader, he then went to the nearest phone booth, and he called the National Weather Service, and he asked, is the winter going to be cold? Well, the man on the other end of the phone said, yes, this winter is going to be quite cold indeed. So the chief went back to his people, and he said, well, you guys are going to have to collect some more wood. So they went out, and they started gathering more wood. Just to be sure, he went back to that phone booth and called the National Weather Service again. He said, are you guys sure that it's going to be cold this winter? And the man said, yes, be prepared. It's going to be very cold this winter. So the chief went back and told his people, you need to go and get every scrap of wood that you can possibly find. And 2 weeks later, he called the National Weather Service and he said, are you absolutely positive that it's going to be a cold winter? And the man on the phone said, yes, I am positive it's going to be a cold winter. The Indians are collecting wood like crazy. All right. So with every new year that comes in, we're supposed to get a little smarter, right? There's only one out there. So we're supposed to be a little smarter, but there's so many things that we just don't know. How many of you have kids? All right. How many of you have ever come home and have something broken? And you ask those children, what happened to this? Oh. Well, who broke it? Oh. Well, where were you at when something happened? It's right in front of your face. Oh, no, I haven't seen it. Oh, my God. There are so many things in this world that we just don't know. Hosea 4:6, God told his people, for lack of knowledge, the people are going to perish. We need knowledge. There's so many things that we don't know. So let me give you this. Did you know the smell of fresh cut grass is actually the grass giving off a distress signal? So when you smell fresh cut grass, it's actually when they get their heads cut off, it's actually them giving off a distress signal. Help, I'm getting cut. And so that's what when you smell that, that's what it is. It's amazing. Did you know that honey, properly preserved in a glass container, is so pure and raw, it has its own preservatives, that it'll last for thousands of years? And you can still open that jar and it'll be just as fresh as the moment you put it in there. That's amazing. How about this next one? The luck of the Irish. Oh, the little the leprechauns and all the pot of gold, and it's so fantastic. That sounds like you, Virginia Doubtfire, dearie. But listen, the luck of the Irish was an insult. Did you know that? And that's what it was. It was an insult because they said the only way an Irishman could ever succeed was by sheer dumb luck. So when you say luck of the Irish to somebody, yeah, that's not meant as a good thing. It was meant as an insult. Now, not satanic worshipers and different stuff, but the actual Church of Satan, did you know that they do not worship nor do they believe in the existence of Satan? That's kind of crazy. Betty White. Oh, Betty White. She was born in 1922. I think the only one older than her is Dale Garrison. But we love you, Jesus, Dale. Now listen, in 1912, a bread slicing machine was made, a prototype, but it burned up in a factory. And so the first one wasn't actually produced and sent off to the bread making companies until 1928. So she was born in 1922. The actual bread slicing machine was built in 1928. So Betty White, and probably Dale, is older than sliced bread. Did you know that? What was it like when the bread was just one big lump? No, I'm just kidding. Now listen, this next one's kind of funny. Did you know the English word run has 645 different definitions? 645 definitions for the English word run. That's amazing. And the next one, these little bees. Do you know there's an undertaker bee? This undertaker bee, when one of the bees dies, he actually picks up the dead bee carcass and he flies it 50 feet or more away from the hive. And that's his job. He's an undertaker bee. Now, there's so much that we don't know. And so, but as we come and pull this stuff together, I want to say that I can't brag about my love for God because I fail him daily. But I can brag about his love for me because it never fails. Amen? Amen? God's love is something that I don't think we think or even know or understand much about. Because if we did, I think our lives would be a lot different. Chris Tomlin in 2000 wrote the song Forever. And it was actually from Psalm 136. You know, I'm sure you know that song. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever, for he is good. He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Man, is that, does that not get you motivated? In its actual scripture. It's wonderful how they move that in there and sing. And we talk about love and we say, God loved us unconditionally and we love God and I love Jesus. But do you truly understand God's love? That's something I think we really don't know. Matter of fact, Paul tried to explain that to us, that we need to know God's love for us. Ephesians 3, verse 18 and 19. Paul said that we may be able to understand, to comprehend with everybody. Everybody needs to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, and the height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Man, God's love is deep. Love is deep. He said in Romans 11, verse 33 and 34a, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom of knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Wouldn't you like to know it? Wouldn't you like to know what makes God tick? Wouldn't you like to get into the mind of the Lord and know how he operates? I would. That's what psychologists do. They try to get into the mind of people to figure out how they work. We should do that with the mind of God. See, in every religion in the world that's made by man, you have to do something, some kind of work, to appease that God. Do you understand that? Every religion in the world, you have to do something to appease that God. But God, in true biblical Christianity, that God, the only one true God, appeased his own requirements. He did it himself for us out of love. Do you comprehend that? That is amazing. Romans 5, 8, Paul said that, but God demonstrates his own love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were miserable, God-hating, God-backstabbing sinners, he died for us. That's a demonstration of love. Why would he love me? Why would he die for me? He didn't die for the angels. Didn't die for animals. Didn't die for creation. He just died for sinful man. That is amazing. And I believe the angels, they look into that thing called salvation because they have no part in it. Matter of fact, Peter talked about that in 1 Peter 1:12. He says that to them it was revealed that, well, not to themselves, but it's for us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. When the angels sinned, there's no chance for their redemption. When man sinned, God had a plan to send his son to die for us. That's amazing. Do you know that? Do you realize that? That's an amazing thing God has done. I don't think that we actually think about it. I think we just sprout off and just say, oh yeah, God loves us. But we don't truly think about it. Kind of like a child in a classroom, you know, where you ask the question, who can tell me? Oh, me. Well, I haven't even asked the question yet. Well, what's the answer? Oh, I don't know. Wait till you get all the information. But the problem is we don't have all the information. There's so much there to God. God is love. But I don't think we understand it. I don't think we understand truly who God is and what love truly is. Let's get into it. Proverbs chapter 30. Look there at verse 18 and 19. Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19. Solomon writes this. There are three things that are too wonderful for me. Yes, there's four, which I don't even understand. I don't know. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. Four things. Greg Pugh, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. All right, let's talk about these four things that are so wonderful. Number one, the way of an eagle in the air. Do you know the way of an eagle in the air? Now, an eagle is very, I don't know, it's a very majestic creature. Its wingspan goes 8 foot or more, 8 feet wide. It's a very big creature. And it would use all of its energy just flapping its wings. And so what it does is it gets caught up in wind thermals. And all it does is it spreads its wings and it just lifts into the air. And the wind thermals just push it higher and higher and higher with little or very little effort. Beautiful, beautiful animals. They can dive at speeds past 100 miles an hour and pick up creatures in the air, on the ground, in the sea. Very, very majestic. The courtship of an eagle. Man, they get up in the wind thermals so high, and when a male eagle finds a female eagle, they lock talons. And then they do this cartwheel all the way to the ground. And then at the last second, man, they just, whew, and then they fly away. Just, it's awesome. And you know what's great about an eagle and its courtship? It's one male and one female for life. Who can grasp that wise design? One male, one female for life. Till death do they part. And they'll never separate. That is awesome. And then, of course, eagles have two sets of eyes. Not two sets of eyes. I mean, we talk about like our parents having eyes in the back of their head. They actually have like three eyelids, which is really cool. But at one of those eyelids is like a film that comes up over its eye. And it's really cool because it doesn't fly away. Storm, it flies into him. You know, like this, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. He can do that with that eyelid. It's not affected by raindrops touching it or debris touching it. That's what the third eyelid does. It's like a windshield wiper. It just kind of clears it off. So it's really cool. And it's amazing because eagles' eyes, some species of eagles, they can see rabbits on the ground up to 2 miles away. Some of you can't see 2 feet in front of your face. But it's amazing. They can fly up to 650 feet in the air and still spot a field mouse. Man, sometimes we drop paper clips and stuff. We can't even find little screws and stuff that are right around our feet half the time. The amazement of what God has created. Enemies are no match for the eagle. Like little ravens and little crows and all that stuff. Man, they love to peck the heck out of the eagle and just come in and destroy it. But you know what's awesome? Just like the Bible says, don't render evil for evil. They don't do anything to them. They got talons that they could rip those crows and stuff apart, but they don't even waste energy on them. They get in those wind thermals, then they just go higher and higher and higher and higher. Because see, to get involved in a wind thermal, you have to have wide wingspan. And crows and ravens and all those, they don't have wide wingspans. And so they can't stay in those wind thermals. So they fall back down to a lower level of altitude because they can't hang with the eagles. They don't even have to mess with them. And they're taken care of. Snakes? Man, an eagle just grab a snake by its head and just shake the snot out of it and then, you know, shake it to death. Pick it up, go as high as it can, let it drop down on a rock and just kill itself. It's amazing. Who can grasp the wise design of the eagle? Speaking of snakes, number two, talk about the serpent on a rock. The way of a serpent on a rock. That is probably one of the most amazing things that I think I've seen. Doesn't have any feet, can't walk, doesn't have any hands, don't have opposable thumbs, or at least two of them. Don't have toes to dig in, but that thing can go places that we can't. No feet, no legs, no hands, no toes. How the heck can you do it? Matt, can you go without your feet and hands and arms? Let me demonstrate this. All right, pay attention. Oh, man. No feet, no hands. That ain't right, man. I mean, I can do the worm. Okay. A little too much for Christmas dinner. All right. So here's the idea. I mean, you can do the worm, but you got to use your hands. It has no traction, no nothing, but nonetheless, it can climb walls of brick. How does a snake climb a wall of brick? It's a smooth thing. It is amazing to me how those things can even go. How can it swim? Doesn't have any hands, doesn't have any feet, doesn't have any flippers, doesn't have any gills. But that thing can go along the water like you wouldn't believe. That thing moves very, very efficiently. Even on smooth, flat surfaces, straight up. That is amazing. Who can get that design? Thirdly, there's the way of a ship in the sea. The way of a ship in the sea. Now, for ships, they're huge, man. Big sailing vessels. They have no outboard, no inboard motors. There's no oars to row them. There's no visible means of propulsion. They just scoot through the water, man, like you wouldn't believe. It's amazing to look at that and see how that ship floats. Now listen, scientific proof of fact. It's the wind in front of the sail that pushes it, not the air behind it. Did you get that? You sailors out there? The wind in front of the sail is what pushes the ship, not the wind behind the sail. That's kind of odd. How does that work? Well, let me explain to you. See, the point of the sail in the wind is called the close hauled. And it's 22 degrees to the apparent wind the further the sail is angled from the center line of the hull. The more the force points forward rather than to the side, combine that slight adjustment in the forward force with the opposition of the water to the air, and you have a boat shooting windward across the water. I don't know. That's just what they tell me. That is amazing. And you can't even see what pushes the ship. Who can grasp that wise design? And lastly, but most importantly, we're going to talk about this, the way of a man with a woman. The way of a man with a maiden or a virgin. What is more mysterious, more powerful, and more amazing than the first experience of love between a man and a woman? I think old Percy Sledge back in the 60s sang that song, When a Man Loves a Woman. He said he'd give his very last dime trying to hold on to what he needs. He said he'd sleep out in the rain if she said that's the way it ought to be. Of course, you know, if that's the case, you know who wears the pants in the family. But that's the idea, man. Love. Scientifically can't be proven, but it's one of the most strongest and powerful forces in the universe. Amazing. Amazing. The power of love and the physical attraction is one of the greatest forces. And it truly, listen, it truly is something that cannot be understood by simply defining the word love. You define the word love just by words, it doesn't express it. Especially when it comes to God's love for us. See, it's a demonstration that shows you the definition. So when it comes to love, we say love. Love is just like a general word for us. Oh, I love chocolate. And oh, I love this movie. And oh, I love to go here. And oh, I love the sun when it's warm and not the cold. And we love so much, I think our definition of love has been lost long along the way. We need to think about what that word love means. I think Huey Lewis back in the 80s sang the song, The Power of Love. Remember that song? Power of Love, it's a curious thing. Make one man weep, make another man sing. Make a bad one good, make a wrong right. But the power of love will definitely keep you home at night. It's an amazing thing. That power of love will make you do things that you could not possibly dream. What a man will do for love. You ever seen the movie A Knight's Tale? I think it had Heath Ledger. Probably not the most appropriate movie, I guess. But in there, there's a point. He's trying to be a knight, and he's not. He's just a common guy. And so he's trying to change his stars. He's trying to be a knight. He's trying to win, trying to be a champion. And so along the way, he falls in love with a princess. Oh, isn't that the story? Oh, everybody falls in love with the princess. And so he tries to get her and tries to win her over. And so her handmaiden says, my mistress says that if you love her, you'll lose. It's like, what? I'm trying to win this tournament and she wants me to lose? So for love, he just gets the tar beat out of him by all these jousters. You know, he's got bruises all over his body. And then it comes around and she goes, well, my mistress says that if you love her, now you'll win the tournament. He's going, you got to be kidding me. You want me to lose? Now you want me to win? What the heck do you want me to do? But it's amazing the things that we will go through for love. Love is a very powerful thing. It should be a refresher, a fresh reminder that life is much more than what's 6 feet in front of you. Every day can be a day of wonder and amazement if you think about the things that God has created. We need to stimulate our minds instead of becoming dull. Let me ask you this question. Does anything amaze you anymore of God's creation? Listen, if you got into God's creation from now until the time you went home to be with the Lord, listen, you'll never get it all in. So in order to be amazed by God's creation, does any of that amaze you anymore? Or are you more amazed by the latest Cedar Point ride? Or the newest entertainment extravaganza? Or the latest blockbuster that comes out at the movie theater? Have you looked to the ant, oh you sluggard? Do you know how a bird flies? What about a flower, how it grows? How each one is different? Are you teaching your family to be amazed at God's creation? Or man's creation? Or Pinterest creation? Do your kids yawn in boredom as you pass by a beautiful sunset? Or maybe the autumn leaves as you drive by a forest? Or maybe you're driving by the Rockies in Colorado and they just yawn as they change from one game to another on their electronic devices. It's a simple equation. Listen, if you constantly overstimulate yourself self with the stuff that the world has to offer, you won't be amazed, you won't marvel, and you won't be in awe of the wonders of God. Nor will your family, nor will your children. Entertainment is passive. It doesn't engage in the deep thinking process of your mind. It's not abstract thinking. Learn to examine and wonder at God's creation. Think about it. Be amazed by it. Learn about it. God has given us a lifetime of stimulating and fulfilling discovery. We just have to want to know it. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, your useless life, which has been given to you under the sun. All your days of vanity or uselessness, for that is your portion in life. What is your reward in life? To live with the wife of your youth. What is the reward we have in life? Our spouse. That's what this life is about. That's your reward in this life, is to live joyfully in this life with your spouse. And so he says, this is what you have. Some people are miserable with their spouses and they don't have any joy. But God has given us this life with our spouse. Now you stop and think about this. If God has given us our spouse to enjoy throughout this life, what are we going to enjoy for eternity? Our spouse. Because see, in eternity we'll be married to the Lamb. Jesus will be our husband. We are the bride, He is the husband. And we will enjoy Him for all eternity. Enjoy the husband of our youth for all eternity, for that is our portion in eternity, is to enjoy Him. But let me ask you this question. If you don't love and live for Jesus in this life, how in the heck are you going to love and live for Him in the eternity? There's no sun. Jesus will be the light. No marriage. We'll be married to Him. And I don't know if we'll have food in eternity. If we do, it'll just be for the mere enjoyment of having it with God. Man, do you even know God? Do we truly know the depths of who God is as creator? Who God is as love? You know, Dr. Lockridge, he tried to explain that, and I love that, and we don't have time to get into all of it, but let me give you a little few snippets of what he said. He said, speaking of Christ, His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes, and His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. He said, I wish I could describe Him to you, because He's indescribable. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, let alone a man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hands. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. That's my King. And the question is, do you know Him? And so if your response is, I don't know, I hope that you walk away this morning knowing who that man is. That is the greatest decision you'll ever make, is to place your trust in what He accomplished for us. When it comes to love, God should be first on our focus. When we talk about love and God's love for us, and our marriage and our relationship should be an expression of our love for God. I love this. This is a beautiful expression. A woman's heart should be so lost in God that a man needs to find God, to seek God in order to find her. You get that? A woman's heart should be so lost in God that a man needs to seek God first in order to find her. That's where we should be. That's where we need to start. It starts with our love for God. In John chapter 14, verse 8, and we'll close with this. John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. Jesus, if you just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied with that. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you should be satisfied. Can I ask you a question? If God is all you have, then you have all you'll ever need. Amen? Amen? If God is all you have, then you have all you'll ever need. Question, if God isn't enough, then what? That's a serious question. If Jesus Christ in your life isn't enough, what church is going to satisfy you? If Jesus Christ isn't enough in your life, what kind of music is going to satisfy you? If Jesus Christ isn't enough in your life, where are you going to go to be happy? If God isn't enough, then what? Listen, I don't know what's going to happen this year. I don't know what's going to happen in 6 months. I don't know what's going to happen next Sunday. But I know this. If we continue to fall in love with Jesus all over again, that's just like a marriage. Sometimes a marriage gets stagnant and stale. You got to revitalize that. And our relationship with Jesus Christ is no different. I tell you what, when I first got saved, I loved what Jesus did for me. But over time, things get dull. You get caught into the traps and the junk of the world. Power of influence. People influence you. But man, when you fall in love with Jesus all over again, wow. What a huge fire just a little spark can kindle. It's amazing. We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. That's where everything stems from. They said, what is the greatest commandment, Lord? And he said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord with everything that's within you. Everything else is a byproduct. Listen, he said, the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love God first, you'll never love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love God first, you'll never want to witness for him. If you don't love God first, you'll never want to give a portion of what he has given to you. If you don't love God first, you'll never come to church and learn about his words. If you don't love God first, nothing follows. It's loving God with everything that is within us. That's what sparks the fire. Hopefully we're going to, if the Lord is willing, we're going to have some good plans for this year. We're going to have some changes, some building projects. Some things we'd like to accomplish. And if the Lord wills, man, I tell you what, if we give this our all and love God and give the glory for him and all that we do, sky's the limit. Because if God's in it, anything is possible. I don't have all the answers, never will this side of eternity. But I do know this. In a culture that has fallen in love with itself, that has fallen in love with the world, we need to answer one question. That Peter asked, or Jesus asked to Peter. Matter of fact, he asked him that 3 times. Do you love me? The Ephesian church lost its first love. And the question is opposed to us. Do you love Christ? Listen, and we're going to finish with this last verse. Your answer to that question, do you love Christ? Your answer to that question speaks louder in your actions you perform than in the words you say. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for our time. Lord, we gather around your word to give principles and truth. And Lord, just from one verse, there's 4 things that are so marvelous, so majestic for us to think about and to, let alone so many other aspects to your creation. That just shows how wonderful and majestic you are. Lord, you loved us enough. Just us, mankind. Not animals, not creation, not angels. Knowing that when we would sin, you would die for us. Lord, may we, oh God, if we just fall in love with you all over again. The things that we could do, the focus that we could have. That'd be so pleasing to you. And so, Lord, it starts with our relationship with you. We can't fall in love with you if we don't have a relationship with you. And, Father, as we give this invitation, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that's never place their faith and trust in what you accomplished for them on the cross of Calvary, today would be that day, Father. And that they could start that relationship with you now and forever. And so we commit this invitation to you, and we just pray, God, have your way. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.